Well, a continued Merry Christmas to you all as we celebrate the first coming of Christ. I pray that it was a beautiful time of praise and worship in your families. And so as we continue to think about that this morning in Luke chapter 2, let me just pray as we ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, it truly is good to be here. It's good to worship you corporately. We know that you call us to worship you every day, all day, personally, and at times we gather together as families, or we gather together as small groups and we continue our worship. But you set aside the first day of the week so that your people might come together to worship you. And so what a privilege it is and an honor it is to come here and be a part of a worship service that corporately proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the only way to heaven, that through his sacrifice, through his blood, if we believe by faith and through your grace, we can be saved. And so we're thankful, we're hopeful, as we just sang, of what it means for Christ to come. And we look forward to Christ coming again. We know that the way the world is now is not the way that it will be. And so we have joy in knowing that. We look forward to your restoration, both personally and here on earth. And so, Lord, as we come to your text this morning, I pray that you would prepare us so that we might be servants that glorify you in the days in between. May your truth convict us. May it move us and motivate us so that we don't just walk this earth aimlessly, but that we walk it for purpose and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at social gatherings, there's an unwritten etiquette for what is to be discussed and what things are taboo, what we should not discuss. We know that there are certain topics that are off limit unless you're one of those individuals that just likes to stir the pot. You know, one of them where they always bring these things up just to kind of rile everybody up and doing that. And so we know that there are certain items that we're not supposed to talk about. What are they? Politics, religion, and money, right? Those are the three things where we say, man, let's not talk about these at a social gathering. Why? Well, we know that there will be division. It's not a question of if. Division will happen. All I have to do is say Democrat or Republican. And why did he say Democrat first? Shouldn't he have said Republican first? Or why did he say... We start thinking through all these things about, oh, what group, what part do I belong to? And all of a sudden, the temperature goes up in a room when this discussion starts to happen around the table. The idea of most social gatherings is to unite people, not to divide. Now, I believe we could add a fourth category to the list, and I think that's sports teams. Now, I know there are many New York Yankee fans in here, and you relish the idea of being superior, thus the cause for division. But yes, the Yankees have the most baseball championships, right? How many? Yep, 27, but who's counting, right? We knew that we would know how many championships they have. But do you know the most for the second team? You know who that team is? Cardinals. All right, we got some baseball fans. Do you know how many, Jim? 11. And so we understand this cause for division. We see it in families, don't we? Where you see that some people are Yankee lovers or some people are Red Sox lovers, but you get the idea. Yankees, there's just no one that's down the middle of the road. You either love the Yankees or you hate the Yankees. There's no one that's just kind of like, they're kind of indifferent to me, unless sports in general are indifferent to you. But you get the idea. The Yankees cause division, don't they? Or anything... I understand. Ohio State. You bring up Ohio State in the same way. It causes division. You either like them or you hate them. There's no one in the middle. And so it's difficult. You know, we know that we're supposed to stay away from the hot topics, right? But it's difficult when December 25th comes around every year, doesn't it? And you know just by what you say as a general greeting that it could be divisive. And so you do say, Merry Christmas. Or do you say, Happy Holidays? Just by you saying one of those greetings kind of starts to show what's revealed in your heart, right? What you believe. Now, as Christians, we sometimes can have a hard time understanding. Well, how can people not like baby Jesus? I mean, come on, get over it, right? I mean, in the manger, so precious, he came to bring peace. We think about all the good stuff about the Christmas narrative. It's joy and peace on earth. And so what is wrong with talking about Jesus at Christmas? You see, just like Jesus' mother Mary, Christians think of the wonder of Jesus, how good God is, that Jesus brings peace. But there's another type of wonder that Jesus brings that we need to be aware of, and that is Jesus brings division. This is Luke 12, later in the book of Luke, verses 51 through 53. This is his own words. Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, there will be five in one household divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. People believe differently about Jesus. People either love Jesus or they reject Jesus. And as for Christians, this will bring wonder too. We should not only think about the warm, fuzzy narrative of Jesus in a manger, but also the prophecy that we heard from Simeon last week, and we will continue with this morning as we consider the wonder of Jesus. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll be going through verses 30 through 35 this morning, but we'll start in verse 25. Yes, the context of the birth of Jesus has angels and shepherds and Zechariah's praise and the prediction. It has Mary's hymn of praise. It has the three kings who will come later. But it also has the prophecy of Simeon that explains that Jesus was appointed to be a point of contention. What a contrast when we think about the first coming of Christ. It messes up our normal Christmas narrative. But oh, how do we need to understand this truth? So that we might not be surprised as we share the good news of gospel life. And so let's read from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. The wonder of Jesus. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple court, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, Listen carefully. This child is destined to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. There you have it. The good news of gospel light to the world and the sad news of Jesus being rejected. And so let's take a look at this good news before jumping into the bad news. Jesus, God's salvation light to the world. We see it in verses 30 through 33. Jesus, God's salvation light to the world. Now in our text this morning, Simeon requested to leave in peace because his eyes saw God's salvation. To see Jesus, the Messiah, is to see God's salvation. We talked about that last week, that the two are inseparable, that they're one. And I find it interesting, however, that this is not what all people see when considering God. If God is so good, then why is there evil in the world? I mean, doesn't he have the power to do something about it? The simple answer is, he does, he has, and he is doing something about it. God is a saving God. God is salvation. God rescues and delivers people from evil. your judgment that God is not good totally misunderstands salvation. Don't think for a moment that God is not a saving God, because that's what it means by Jesus' light. He's brought light into darkness. That darkness is where evil is, where not good is happening. But he came into the world, he brought light to the world, and he delivers and rescues them. Simeon understood that, and I hope that you do as well. And now he continues to explain God's plan. God understood the problem of evil, and so he's actively working on it. He sent Christ to be the propitiation for people to resolve their sin and their offense against a holy God, who's committed by every person in the world. There's not one of us that has not fallen. All of us are sinners, and all of us have sinned against a holy God. And so he has created a plan and followed through on a plan so that we might be saved. And so what do you say when people say, well, what's he doing about the problem of evil in this world? The answer is, he sent Christ. He sent Christ to rescue and to deliver you from this evil. That's what we see here in our text. God prepared, or he set in place. That is, he appointed Jesus to be the face-to-face presence of salvation. That's what we're talking about when he came into the world, that God dwelled among us. He was the face-to-face presence of salvation. Because there is no salvation other than in Jesus. Jesus proclaimed this truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in our culture, what would people say? Well, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Isn't he showing partiality here? I mean, what are you telling me? Muhammad, Buddha, or any other religion, but only Jesus saves? God, however, is not being exclusive. Again, look at the text. It says, all peoples. Does that sound like God's being exclusive? He wants all people to be saved. He wants all types of people to be saved. We see this repeatedly in the Bible. Here's 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 6 through 6. Such prayer for all types of people, he was just praying for different government leaders and so forth, is good and welcome before God our Savior. Right? He's the light of the world. Since he wants all types of people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at the appointed time. See, God's not being exclusive. He wants all types of people to be saved. And as we'll see in a moment, all people means all types of people. Because what did the text say? It'll come in and talk about Jews, and they'll talk about Gentiles. We're talking about all types of people. But then what does it say after that? That he'll be the cause of many rising and falling. And so he knows that all people will not be saved, but his desire is for all types of people to be saved. And so he has done something about it. Jesus is the face-to-face presence to all people. He's not being exclusive. He's being truthful. See, it's the truth that sets you free. See, if you believe in lies, if you're deceived by the evil one, you will not find salvation. You will not understand salvation. His lies will confuse you so that you are continued in bondage. But the truth sets one free. People believe in a lie when they think there are many ways to heaven. But God, from his mouth himself, said there's only one way. He doesn't do that to be exclusive and to saying that regarding people. He desires all people to be saved. And that's why he says the truth is there's only one way to be saved. Jesus is light. That's what this prophecy talks about. Jesus is light. He's a revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, there's a good discussion in the text here regarding the grammar. What's the intended parallelism? And so I put it on the screen for you. One option is that Jesus is the light and glory. So those are the two things that are being in parallel. But the second option is Jesus is the light, and then there's a commentary about the results of that. And this brings revelation to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. I believe the second option is preferred. You know why? What do we say, class? Context, context, context. And so what's our context? Jump back into chapter 1, look at verse 78 and 79. Here's Zechariah's prophecy about God. Because of God, our God's tender mercy, the dawn will break upon us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, who sits in darkness? All of us, Jews and Gentiles. It's not just one portion. So we're not trying to say, we're saying he is light. And then we're saying, here's the results then to two different types of people groups. Two prophecies, Zechariah's in chapter 1 and Simeon's here in chapter 2, have many similarities, this being one of them, I believe. They're both teaching that Jesus is light. And then they go on to explain what the results of being light is. Here's one, and you heard it at the beginning. God is light, the beginning of our service. Although it would be true in the beginning of the world when God created, but we won't go down that sideline. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, so what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is light? Well, it means that God is fully light. That means God the Father is light. That means Jesus is light. And it means the Holy Spirit is light. Well, what does that mean? Well, God is completely, absolutely holy, with no mixture of sin, no taint of iniquity, no hint of injustice or partiality. God is absolutely pure, holy, truthful, and good. And so what we see throughout the Bible is a contrast of darkness equaling evil and light equaling good. It's a designed contrast. See, that's why Jesus brings division, because he's light. And so for those who are in darkness, absolutely, they're going to reject the light. It's a designed division. Here's where Jesus' verification of the truth is then. John 8. Again, we heard, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is the light. Now Simeon gives the reason then. For the Gentiles, it's revelation. For Israel, however, it's glory. So let's start with the Gentiles. What does it mean that Jesus is the revelation to the Gentiles? Well, it's this. He makes himself fully known to them. That's what he's doing. He discloses truth to them. What do you do when you come into a dark room that you've never been in there before? You're searching on the wall for the light switch. Why? So you don't fall. That's what God is for the Gentiles. He's a light. He brings truth. He discloses truth to us so that we might see, that we might not walk in darkness and fall. Since we've all sinned, we all need the light of Jesus in our lives. Otherwise, we just continue walking aimlessly in this world, thinking that in chasing in the darkness, we're doing something good, when in reality, we have fallen. Later, in his three personal letters to the church, John helps people understand this principle for their life, because it's not only that we need life at salvation, the beginning of our walk with God, we need salvation and his light in our continued walk with God. And so he gives us three if statements in 1 John chapter 1, and then follows it by three but if statements. And so here they are. This is to help us think through how we should walk in this world. If we say that we have fellowship with God, that's with him, and yet keep on walking in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. And so that's the statement. That's the first condition. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and get this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, that salvation does something, doesn't it? It delivers us. It rescues us so that we don't continue on in sin. We don't continue on in darkness. But the light is shining so that we then choose to not sin in our lives. But there's more. If we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. You see the same concept. There's a cleansing aspect that goes on. As we, as children of God, walk in the light, as we ask for forgiveness of our sins, because we still continue to sin, at times we mess up, we make bad choices, God is faithful, right? He is righteous, and he cleanses us from our sins when we ask for forgiveness. But he has one more for us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, that's God, a liar, and his word is not in us. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It doesn't say Buddha, Muhammad, or any other religion, does it? Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the whole world. See, who needs this light? The whole world. All people need this light because all people start in darkness. Now, since Jesus is the light, he does this. He reveals, he guides, and he's our source of spiritual life. Which is that we have eternal life in who? In Jesus. He invites us to walk with him. He invites us to see him, to understand him, that he is the source of all truth, that he is righteous. And so he calls us to imitate him. That's what God, that's what Paul made his purpose was. He says, my purpose is to imitate God, that my character would look just like God's character, that I'd be patient, kind, gentle, humble, meek, loving. I mean, we could just go on with that. This is what it means to know God, to understand his truth, and to live in righteousness. Because he gives us the power so that we can live in righteousness. As we'll see in a moment, the question is not about Jesus and his truthfulness, but it's about our response, whether we accept him or reject him. It's about a person's response to the light, to being salvation of the world. And so what does it mean for a glory to Israel? That's the second half of this. Well, when a person is one of us and accomplishes something big in life, the whole community takes pride in it, don't they? Usually when you drive into town, you might see a sign like this, the Wright Brothers. Now, I just had the Wright Brothers in my head, and it was kind of ironic when I looked into this, that two towns claim the Wright Brothers. Now, they were born near a town in Dayton, Ohio, but the mother, and that's what the second one is, the mother who then illumined the Wright Brothers to think about how to fly, well, she was born in Hillsboro, Virginia. And so both of them, when you come into town, they have these big old signs that say, man, the Wright Brothers, or the Wright Brothers' mother, comes from here. Right? There's an honor, there's a fame that's associated, saying, yeah, that's one of ours. Everyone in town wants to know, yeah, they came from here. Well, glory has the same idea. Glory has this idea that there's prestige, there's honor, there's fame in knowing this. Glory throughout the Old Testament is this, for fame and honor, it's for recognition. And so where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. But since we're talking about people, what nation is that? Well, it's Israel. So Jesus is the gospel light to the world. And where did he come from? Well, Israel. The way that we're saying for glory to your people, Israel, is the same way. Yet Jesus came from Israel. The light to the whole world. When you think about all these other people in the world, they need to know, well, what people did he come from? I've had the privilege of traveling around the world a little bit here in the last few years. And when I tell them, well, where are you from? I don't start with Brewerton. They're like, what? And for really, if I'm being honest, when I then move it out, I'm like, well, I'm from Syracuse. They're like, what? And I say New York, and they all go, oh, New York City. And they're like, no, not New York City. Upstate. What? Upstate? And so you have to kind of give them some type of clue, some type of indicator of where you're from so they have an idea. Usually, if it's someone from the Syracuse area, I'll start with Cicero even, because someone still doesn't say, Brewerton? Isn't that near Canada? That's what I usually get, and that's from folks in Cicero. I mean, they're 5 miles down the road, and they think that Brewerton's in Canada or next to the border. But we claim those who come from our area. And so we're talking about people groups here. We're talking about Israel. For the glory to your people, Israel. Jesus. I mean, isn't that a good one to claim? I mean, we claim the Wright brothers, I'd say, so Syracuse. Do we claim Tom Cruise? I mean, he was born here, but he didn't really grow up here. But then, oh, Muir. Do we claim Muir? He was born. I mean, we like to say, oh, yeah, they came from here. They came from Syracuse. God chose Israel. God made a promise to Israel that through them, they would be the light to the nations. This is Isaiah 60. Verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light arrives. The splendor of the Lord shines on you. For look, darkness covers the earth, and a deep darkness covers the nations. But the Lord shines on you. His splendor appears over you. Nations come to your light, kings to your bright light. See, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus has brought salvation to the world. He started in Israel. It started there. That's where he's from. That's where he was born. That's where his ministry concentrated in. And how cool is it to think about something that your child has done? That's where Mary's at, right? As parents, we all want our children to do amazing things in life. But this, could you imagine that when it says that Mary wondered and she amazed and she was in awe? Could you imagine if Simeon came in the temple courts, held your son in his hands, and then starts laying down these blessings and starts saying all these things that are going to happen, and that your son is Jesus, the Messiah, the light to the world? You could see how there was wonder, how she was amazed, how they both were amazed. I'm sure it must have seemed like, this is too good to be true. The wonder, the whole prophecy was racing through their minds. Joy filled their hearts. And then Simeon continued the prophecy. Jesus, the cause of division in the world. Verses 34 and 35. Jesus, the cause of division in the world. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, listen carefully, or maybe some of your text says, behold, this child is destined to be the cause of the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. Wait a minute. What? I'm sure as a mother, you know there's going to be sleepless nights. You know raising children is difficult. It's hard work. But you're saying this little baby's going to pierce my own soul? I mean, we want to hear the blessings. Oh, yes, tell me about Jesus being the light. I don't want to think through this idea of it piercing my own soul. Simeon asked for God's favor on the couple. He asked for God's grace and strength to be with them. Do you see that? The text says he blessed them. That is Joseph and Mary. You're not parenting just any old child. You're parenting God. Ponder that for a moment. But then, Simeon has a special word to Mary. He tells her and her only to listen carefully, to behold. Wonder can be good and wonder can be mysterious, isn't it? That's because we don't always know God's plan. If we knew God's plan, then it wouldn't be as mysterious. But sometimes, well, not sometimes, all times, God is unveiling his plan to us one step at a time. And so we don't always understand God's plan. That's why we wrestle with things. Well, what's God's plan with this? What's going on here? In essence, though, what God's doing here through Simeon is caring for Mary's soul. So I'm telling you now so that this will help you in the future. You understand that raising this child is going to be such a privilege. But I also want you to know how the end is going to occur. It's going to pierce your own soul when you see your son up on a cross, when you hear the people chanting, "Crucify him!" How could you deal with that as a mother, seeing your son on the cross? And so I'm telling you now, so it'll be a help to you in the future. I want you to be prepared for this truth. Just as Jesus was destined, that is, he was set in place, or he was appointed to be born in Bethlehem, to be the light of the world, to be the Messiah, he was also a cause of division. He's the cause of falling and rising of men in Israel, and to be a sign that will be rejected. I mean, does any mother want to hear that their child will be rejected? I mean, deep down inside, we all know that not everyone's going to like our child. I mean, there's going to be some people, and they're just kind of off their rocker, but we know that not everyone's going to like their child. But many? And not just people around the world, but many Israelites are going to despise Jesus. Where she lives, where she comes from, she won't be able to go to the grocery store without being like, "Hey, that's Jesus' mother Mary right there. What a bum he is. He's the cause of division." Israelites will either accept or reject Jesus as the Messiah. This is really one of the reasons why I picked this text, because our recent sermon series through Romans 9 through 11, we saw all this going on in Israel regarding salvation. Let me just remind you of what we heard in that. Because so many Jews will reject Jesus. But there is a remnant that has accepted Jesus. And this is all part of God's bigger plan, we said. And we know that in the future, all Israel will be saved. But for now, just as is written, "Look, I am laying on Zion a stone that will cause people to stumble, and a rock that will make them fall." We talked about that difference between stumble and fall. "Yet, the one who believes in him will not be put to shame." See, God is light. Jesus is light. And he does save. He does rescue. And so we can have hope. There's no shame in that for those who believe. But just as many will believe, many will rise, many will fall. In our text, you can see the clear difference between falling and rising. You see, the real issue is not with Jesus. The real issue is a person's response to the truth of Jesus. A person's response will place him or her into one category or the other. They're either falling or they're rising. Falling means judgment with an unfavorable outcome, while raising or rising means blessings with gracious outcome. And so it says, Jesus is a sign, the text says. Signs are helpful, aren't they? I mean, we understand when there's poor signage in a building or as you're driving. We know, like, our signs here in Syracuse are going to be changing, so the exits are now going to be according to mile markers. And that's helpful. Like, how far are we to the next exit? Well, we got this many miles to go because of the exit sign. But signs help people. They give people guidance. They warn people from coming danger. You know, we have this curve in Cleveland, Ohio, called Dead Man's Curve. And it's because people reject the signs. There's all these rumble strips that you go through. But basically, if you're going down 90, if you continue to go straight, you'll go right into Lake Erie. And so the way they designed it, because downtown was there, they basically have a left-hand turn when you're traveling west. It's a 90-degree turn downtown. There's rumble strips, like I said. There's all these signs up there saying, "Slow down, 15-mile-per-hour turn." Everyone's like, 15 miles per hour. I can take this thing at 40. I can take this thing at 50. Well, the wall shows otherwise. I mean, they repair this wall time and time again because people just blast into it. They reject the signs. They ignore them. How do you think it is for those who reject Jesus the Messiah? It's not just physical death. It's spiritual death. They'll be in hell forever with no hope. Jesus is the light of the world. What are you doing with that light? Are you accepting and receiving that light? Or are you rejecting it? Now, when people talk about Jesus or God at social gatherings, people who have accepted Jesus feel much like Mary. Why don't they like Jesus? Why don't they like me? But the truth is, their communication of that is a clear response of what's going on in their hearts. Do you see that in the text? It says, the thoughts of a person's hearts are being revealed. See, a person's response clearly indicates their acceptance or rejection of God. Now, for Mary, you fast forward to Jesus' 3 years of ministry before being crucified. Many accepted Jesus, and many rejected Jesus. As a mother, how well would you deal with your son being despised, with the suffering that he endured, and finally death on the cross? I think the idea of the sword piercing her soul is very appropriate. And I think it's similar for those who accept Jesus today. We suffer at times for his name's sake. When we stand up, when we continue to communicate the truth about who Jesus is, that he is the light of the world, we can identify with Mary just in a small way. And so one thing that we should understand is that being a believer of Jesus Christ, it identifies us with the painful, personal consequences that Jesus went through. And so I think God is caring for Mary's soul here, as Simeon's saying, like, man, he's the light of the world. This is great news. This is wonder. This is mysterious. But here's the rest of the picture. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. You're going to see him crucified. But why does Simeon only say this portion of the prophecy to Mary? The blessings were both to Joseph and Mary. We like that. They both got the blessings. Well, the plan of Jesus' suffering was only to Mary. This is not definitive, but I certainly think it's clarifying. And so as we think about Jesus and we think about his life, we think about the Gospels that record all this for us, and we think about Joseph, we see Joseph until Jesus turns 12. And then after that, there's not a single text that talks about Joseph being around. Not the wedding at Cana. Not when Jesus' family was standing outside during his teaching ministry. And most importantly, he wasn't at the crucifixion. And so what do we have here? Is Joseph gone AWOL? Is this lame duck father? Or what is he? I don't think he's a lame duck father. But here's why I ask all those questions. And here's what I think you should consider. This is John 19, 26 and 27. Woman, this is Jesus, talking to his mother Mary. Woman, look, here is your son. He then said to his disciple, look, here is your mother. From that very time, the disciple took her into his own home. Well, why would John need to care for Mary if Joseph, her husband, was still alive? That would totally upend the social order, the family order that God's word has for us. A husband is to care for his wife. And so I think the answer is that Joseph most likely died somewhere between the age of 12 and into his 30s when he started his ministry and is recorded in the Gospels. I think that's why you don't see him in the text. And I think that's why he specifically then directs this portion of the prophecy to Mary, because Mary is going to be going at this alone. The text doesn't explicitly teach this, but it makes sense as we start to put these pieces of the puzzle together. So why do I bring this up? Is this some fun rabbit hole that Pastor was like, oh yeah, because I chase rabbit holes all throughout the week when I'm looking at different texts and things. So this is something like that I just want to show you. And I was like, kind of create this wonder. And well, I don't think so. Here's my reason for bringing it up. Faith is an individual response to the sign of Jesus. I know at times we have our desires to have our children have faith, or to have family members have faith, or do all those types of things. But there's nothing that we can do in our power to cause faith in that loved one's response to Jesus. And so, yes, church family is critical and we're stronger together. But ultimately, one's faith goes through the blessings and sufferings of accepting Jesus personally. Each person must come to a personal decision of accepting or rejecting Jesus as salvation light. This is why there's division in households that I read at the beginning. 5 in one household divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Now, I don't say this to discourage you. Just as there's families that have no gospel witness in them whatsoever, there are families where every person in the family believes, has accepted the light of Jesus for salvation. I say this so that you'll be prepared. Because just like Simeon was preparing Mary for how to walk in this life, I think for us we need to realize, how are we going to walk in this life when we encounter someone who has rejected Jesus? Especially if that person's in our family. How are we going to talk to them at social gatherings? How are we going to speak the truth in love? Are you prepared to talk with your family members, your neighbors, your friends, when there's this division? Because Jesus causes division. And so I don't want you to be unprepared. I want you to understand that this is truth. This is a fact. But what you're responsible for is your response of this, 1 Peter 3:15 through 17. Set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. Yet, do it with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience, so that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if God wills it, than for doing evil. Jesus is the ultimate litmus test for where a person is at. And when a person comes out and says what they believe, they're revealing what's going on in their hearts. And sometimes we rejoice and we're thankful that they accept Jesus, that they believe in Jesus, that they're following Jesus, that they're walking in the light as God is walking in the light. We see John saying this: it brings great joy to me to know that my children walk in the light. But I know there are many in here who have family members of children who are not walking in the light. They've rejected Jesus. Understand that Jesus, as God's Son, the Savior of the world, is the litmus test for where a person is. And so, yes, take in the wonder of Jesus. Think about peace on earth. Think about salvation light. Think about how He delivers and rescues us from our sins. But don't just stop at the wonder of God with us. Continue in wonder. Many will reject Jesus. Therefore, do not lose heart. Continue in faith, even if there are many who reject Him. God is good. I know people question it. I know people wonder, well, why are bad things happening in this world? Make no mistake. God is good. He has a purpose for everything that's going on in your life. And that's to draw you to Him, not to push you away from Him. The desire then for us is to desire salvation. Desire being rescued. Sometimes we're so proud and like, well, I don't want anyone saving me. I can save myself. That might be fine when we're thinking about things that are going on between people in this world, but it's totally another thing when you're thinking about the God of the universe who created everything. Trust me, you need His help. Not just for the beginning of your salvation, but for your whole gospel walk. We need help each and every day. Don't think that you can ever live this life in your own strength, your own power. And so let's continue to think about salvation and desire salvation. Because salvation's not just conversion, although it is. It's also transformation and glorification, where we mature, where we're fully acting as God acts one day when we are in His presence. And so what's our commitment? Our commitment is we need to follow Jesus, not just once in a while, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. And so because of God's word, my next step today is, for some, you haven't come to the light yet. You have not accepted Jesus as Savior. I pray that you would. I pray that you would understand what it means that God is the light of the world, and that He came to rescue us from God's wrath and from our sins. To do that, I think we need to know God more. How many times do we say, well, I know enough, or I think I'm good enough? No, none of us are. We're all in progress. We're all in a process of being transformed to glorification for those who believe. And so we need to continue to dig into God's word. We need to continue to be transformed by God's word. That's what I mean by know God more. I'm not talking about just intellectually, academically. I can't even give you if you ask me right now on the spot, could I give you all the books of the Bible in order, or could I say them backwards, or can I say it in whatever? I can't. But is that the academic knowledge that I need? Or do I need to know the one true God? Do I need to know Him as Father? Do I know that I've been adopted by Him? Do I know that I can only do these things by His grace? Have I submitted to Him and trust Him and then obey Him? And part of that obedience means I need to be ready for rejection. As we heard in the Gospel of John, they hate you because they hate me. And so really, they don't hate you. They hate Jesus. Or another way it says, they reject you because they reject me. That's Jesus. And so understand, don't put yourself in the center of the equation. God is the one that's in the center of the equation. And so when they have these outbursts, when they say these various things, it's because you're bringing up truth. It's because you're shining light. We said last week that we were to let our light shine. Well, for some people, that's going to be harmful. Have you ever done that when you get woken up in the morning, you know, it's dark in the room, and then maybe mother comes in and turns the light switch on. You're like, oh, man, I was sleeping. And you know how the light hurts the eyes. Sometimes that's how it is with Jesus, is that truthfulness. You know, we need to think carefully how we bring truthful light to people. Now, we can't control whether they get saved or not, and so we can talk about our tactics and all those things. But the Bible talks about our character as we then bring gospel before our friends and our family members. And so we need to think through that. We need to have a clear conscience as we do that. Sometimes our conscience pricks us that we don't speak about Jesus enough in our lives. And sometimes we're like, well, maybe we're a little too heavy-handed in how we speak about Jesus, and so we should reevaluate our tactic. But nonetheless, we need to be ready for rejection, because Jesus was rejected. And that means that we're on this side of that equation. People either accept Jesus or reject Jesus. And so if we accept Jesus, understand that there's going to be rejection towards us because we trust in the one true God. Let's pray as we close up here this morning. Father, thank you for this truth. We love the Christmas story. We love the narrative of Jesus lying in a manger. We love the idea of peace on earth and goodwill to men. But we understand there's more to the story. We understand that as beautiful as the birth of Jesus is, we know the cross of Good Friday is coming, where they yell, crucify Him. And then they do. But we also know that 3 days later, through Your power, showing victory over death, You raised Your Son to life. He is the light of the world. He gives eternal life to those who trust in this truth. And so we understand that the people may not like when we say that He is the way, the truth, and the life. But Lord, may these folks not be deceived. May they understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment and how to share your good news of Jesus Christ's salvation light. That at times we need to be stronger in truth, and at times we need to be more gracious with truth. But ultimately, Lord, we pray that you will save people. We know that you desire to save all types of people. We know that it's gone to the nations. It wasn't just exclusive to the Jews. And so we pray and hope for our family members, for our neighbors, for our co-workers, our classmates, that they would accept you rather than rejecting you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.